Second Chronicles chapter 19. Second Chronicles chapter 19, and we pick up the story of King Jehoshaphat, one of the kings of Judah. He had just come from a battle with where he joined forces with King Ahab, the king of Israel. This would not have been part of God's desire for him to do, because Ahab was a wicked king, and indeed Ahab was killed in the battle. But we start in 2 Chronicles 19. When Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles and have set your heart on seeking God." And if we went on down through chapter 19, we'd read of some of the changes that Jehoshaphat made. He appointed judges in the land to help him to rule. In Jerusalem, he appointed Levites, priests, and others to administer the law and to settle disputes, and told them all, "You must serve faithfully and wholeheartedly in the fear of the Lord in every case that comes before you from fellow countrymen who live in the cities, whether bloodshed or other concerns of the law, commands, decrees, or ordinances. You are to warn them not to sin against the Lord, otherwise his wrath will come on you and your brothers. Do this, and you will not sin. Amariah, the chief priest, will be over you in any matter concerning the Lord, and Zebediah, son of Ishmael, the leader of the tribe of Judah, will be over you in any matter concerning the king, and the Levites will serve as officials before you. Act with courage, and may the Lord be with those who do well." In 1963, during the Cold War, after the Cuban Missile Crisis, a young singer by the name of Robert Zimmerman, otherwise known as Bob Dylan, released a song on an LP called Masters of War. The song is attacking people in power who want more power and who start wars against other powers. At that time, there was the threat of nuclear war. The Cuban Missile Crisis was just finished. I want to read you some of the words of the song. "Come, you masters of war, you that build all the guns, you that build the death planes, you that build the big bombs, you that hide behind walls, you that hide behind desks, I just want you to know I can see through your masks. You that never done nothing but build to destroy, you play with my world like it's your little toy. You put a gun in my hand and you hide from my eyes, and you turn and run farther when the fast bullets fly. Like Judas of old, you lie and deceive. A world war can be won, you want me to believe. But I see through your eyes, and I see through your brain, like I see through the water that runs down my drain. You fasten the triggers for the others to fire. Then you sit back and watch when the death count gets higher. You hide in your mansion as young people's blood flows out of their bodies and is buried. You've thrown the worst fear that can ever be hurled, fear to bring children into the world, for threatening my baby unborn and unnamed. You ain't worth the blood that runs in your veins. How much much do I know to talk out of turn? You might say that I'm young, you might say I'm unlearned, but there's one thing I know, though I'm younger than you, even Jesus would never forgive what you do. Let me ask you one question. Is your money that good? Will it buy you forgiveness? Do you think that it could? I think you will find when your death takes its toll, all the money you made will never buy back your soul. And I hope that you die and that your death will come soon. I will follow your casket in the pale afternoon, and I'll watch while you're lowered down to your deathbed, and I'll stand o'er your grave till I'm sure that you're dead. Dylan was born a Jew. He's appalled at the thought of war. And as you've heard, he said in that song, Jesus would never forgive these men. In 1964, he released another album, The Times They Are A-Changing, and he wrote another song called Masters of War. And he comes to the conclusion in that song, because these men claim God on their side, that God will start the next war. It seems appalling, it seems awful to think that God would start a war. People rebel and are repulsed by that idea, God starting a war. But does God start wars? If we go back into Scripture, God says these things: I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord. In Numbers 21, verse 14, we read of a book that is mentioned nowhere else in Scripture, but it's mentioned here, and the book is entitled The Book of the Wars of the Lord. Moses, when he was leading the children of Israel, said to the people, arm some of your men and go to war against the Midianites and to carry out the Lord's vengeance upon them. And in Judges 3, verses 1 and 2, we read these words, which I don't know that, well, I'm sure I've read them before, but they haven't registered with me just as powerfully as when I was thinking about this today. We read these words: these are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. And those are only a few of the references in Scripture, and I think that Scripture does give us reason to believe that God sometimes does start wars. He sees things that are wrong, and he starts wars to deal with it. And so Dylan wasn't wrong. He wasn't saying something that seemed to be appalling, that God would start the next world war. Maybe he will. Let's go back to King Jehoshaphat and let's look at the events that followed him setting up this new way of being in the land of Israel with all the people to look after the different bits of the country. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and verse 1, we read this: after this, the Moabites and Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king in Judah, and we're told in 2 Chronicles 17:6, he started off well, he sought the God of his father, and his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. He then, as we talked about, come back from that alliance, Jehu the seer brings God's word to him, and he turns the people back to the Lord. He seems to be back on track. But these three nations, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and some Midianites, come to make war on Jehoshaphat. And in verse 2, word comes to Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom. From the other side of the sea, it is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi." If I can get the pointer right, this yellow land here is the land of Edom. And these armies were coming from this area, and they were already in En-Gedi, which is just here. So they'd already invaded the southern part of the land of Judah. Hezekiah's up here, or Jehoshaphat's up here in Jerusalem, in the capital. And word comes to him that his land has been invaded, and there's this vast army that's coming against him. Because of his alliance with King Ahab, he has become a very poor king. He lost a lot of his money and his fighting men in the battles that he fought with King Ahab. And so he's a poor king, and he doesn't know what to do. In verse 3, we read, "Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah." This is what we read in verse 5. "Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord, and in front of the new courtyard he said, 'O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you.'" So he goes on. He seeks to find out what he ought to do from God. He and the people come together to seek help from God. They realize that because of their difficult situation, because they don't have the weapons, because they don't have the money, because they don't have the manpower, that they're almost certain to be overrun, they turn to God because he is their only hope. As they turn to God, they remember these different things. But they don't remember past wars, as we have remembered this morning. They don't remember victories. They don't remember the good times. They remember God. They remember that God is the God of their fathers. They remember that God is the God who is in heaven. They remember that God, the God of their fathers, the God in heaven, rules over all the kingdoms and nations. They remember that power and might are not in the hands of men, but are in the hands of God. They remember that whenever God comes before people, whenever God comes in judgment, whenever God acts, that no one can withstand his actions. And then they remember that God drove out others before them. They remember, as they went back into their memories of the escape from Egypt, they remember that God drove them out from before the Egyptians. They remember other battles that they as a nation. It's good to remember. As a nation, we know that it's good to remember. It's good to remind ourselves of the sacrifice of others. It's also good when we, as believers, face difficulties, face attacks, face times of trial, remember the faithfulness of God towards us. Sometimes, whenever we face difficulties, we can get so caught up in our own difficulties that we don't actually remember to turn to God. We try to sort things out by ourselves. We don't remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the power of God in our own lives. And it's good to establish a pattern of remembrance, not just for times of crisis, but to do it regularly, even when we're not in a crisis. To have that established pattern of remembering God's goodness to us, giving thanks for it, so that whenever the difficult times come, we have that pattern of behavior established and we're able to turn to God more readily. We know that He's the one who we come to sort out our problems and our issues. And as they remember this, they say, Lord, we have done these things. We have built a sanctuary for your name. If calamity comes, we will stand in your presence. We will cry out in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Isn't that great? They turn back to the Lord, and they remind themselves that not only has God been faithful to them, but He is their God. We have done these things for you, Lord, because you're our God. You're the one who we rely on. You're the one who we depend upon. And because we've done that in the past, we're going to do it again. We're going to stand in your presence. We're going to cry out to you. Why? Because you will hear us and you will save us. What a pattern of behavior to have established in our lives. To have, through our prayers, through our time of fellowship with each other, through our time in church, to have that sanctuary for His name, that holiness of His name, that awareness of God's name, that awareness of God's presence with us day by day in our lives. So that whenever difficulties come, and God doesn't promise us that our path will be easy. Yes, there will be times when He lies us down in green pastures beside still waters, but there'll also be times when He takes us on that bumpy road through the deepest darkness, when He says, I'll be there with you as well. So when calamity comes, when difficult times come, we will stand in your presence. That's who we're going to go back to. We cry out to you in our distress. What an amazing statement. We have confidence that you will hear us and save us. There's no doubt in that statement that the people of Judah make. Their faith increases. But then in verse 10 they say, made the statement of faith, God, but now, here's the reality. We've made our statement of faith, but these are the people that we are facing. And they remind God of a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 2, that these very nations that are coming to attack them, whenever they were coming out of Egypt, God would not allow them to attack those nations. And the reason God wouldn't allow them we read in Deuteronomy chapter 2 is because these lands were the lands of the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Lot, and God had promised Esau and Lot that he would give them nation or lands in the region of the Holy Land, that they would have their own lands. But these tribes, these people, the descendants of Esau and Lot, have forgotten their connection with God. And they're now coming to try and overthrow God's people. They've seen that they're weakened, and they're trying to overthrow them and gain lands and property and territory and goods for themselves. You wouldn't allow us to invade them. Now they want to take our inheritance. We don't have the power to defeat them. What will we do? And there's a great statement at the end of 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast enemy that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. That's not the end of the sentence. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. Do we face situations at times where we just don't know what to do? We don't know what future holds. We don't know what way to go in life, and we don't know how to resolve a situation. We don't know what to do. But if we have that relationship with God, and we can say, but our eyes are on you, and we're going to wait for you, Lord, to show us. God will. But our eyes are on you. And then we read in verse 13, all the men of Judah, with their wives and little ones, stood there before the Lord. All the people have gathered. There's this vast crowd standing before the Lord, and they're just waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting for God to speak. And then in verse 14, we read, then the Spirit of the Lord came, which would be verse 14, came upon a man called Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah and other descendants. And it's maybe the only time that he gets mentioned in Scripture. But what a word that he says. He says this to them. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The battle is not yours. It is God's. He tells them, you won't have to fight. To stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will give. And then go out tomorrow, Lord will be with you. What's the response of the people of Judah? What would your response be? Their response is this. They fell down and worshipped. God had spoken through a man that we've never heard of before in Scripture, that we never hear again in Scripture, but he brought God's word to them, and they responded, and they worshipped. And they worshipped. When God speaks to us, somebody maybe gives a word to us, or through a sermon, or a book that we read, or something that somebody just says, and you feel, that's a word specifically for me. What do we worship? Do we fall down and worship? Do we give thanks to God? Or do we, oh, that's good. Thanks very much, Aaron. Right, just wait and see what's happening and we sometimes need to learn to give thanks to God, to express to Him all the praise and joy through worship, telling Him how wonderful and how amazing He is and how thankful we are for what He is doing for us. And they worship, and they go home, and they get up the next morning, and they're ready for this battle against the men of Moab, and the Ammonites, and the Meunites. And we read in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, verse 20, early in the morning, they left the desert of Tekoa. But before they go, King Jehoshaphat was around them. And he's, like all good commanders, he's going to give them a pep talk. And what would you think he would be doing? You'd think he'd be saying, have you got your armor on right? Have you tightened all your buckles? Is your shoe, your sword sharp enough? Have you done all these things? Have you got the right footwear on, because we're in sandy ground and so on? Is that what you think that he would do? The pep talk that Jehoshaphat gives is this. Nothing about their armor. Nothing about the conditions. Have faith in the Lord. Now these men are going out to face a huge army. It's not some spiritual battle that they're in. It's not something that's going on in their mind. This is a physical battle. This is a battle that could potentially have ended up like something in the Psalm, Passchendaele, or any of the other battles in the First World War. It would have been bloody, it would have been awful. It was bloody and awful, as we see. But Jehoshaphat says, have faith in the Lord. I wonder many generals in the British Army in the First or Second War or any other wars, or in conflicts in Afghanistan or elsewhere today, stand before the men and with their pep talk, have faith in the Lord. And the next thing he does is he appoints people to lead praise. To lead praise. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. What a message to go out into battle with. No matter what happens, God's love for you endures forever because you are His people. Isn't that fantastic to take with us into each day? That no matter what happens today, God's love endures forever for us. And so they move out. And they begin to sing. And they begin to praise. And when the men of Judah come to that place where God has told them to go to fight the battle, He knows what happens. I'm sure some of you know what happens. Judah arrive, God has gone before them. God has gone before them. And we read this. All they saw was dead bodies. There was no army to fight them. The whole of the army of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Meunites was completely destroyed. Killed. There was nothing but dead bodies. We're told not one of the opposition soldiers had escaped. It took them 3 days to collect all the plunder. You go out to war, you're expecting to fight, and you come home bringing all these military stuff, all the provisions that they've had to feed the army, because an army needs food, obviously. All the money that they had with them, everything, it took me 3 days to collect it. And they did so. On the fourth day, what did they do? On the fourth day, they assembled in the desert, they praised God, and they marched back to the temple in Jerusalem to carry on with their praise. What a transformation in the nation and in the king who led them. King Jehoshaphat had started well, then he'd made bad decisions, he'd made mistakes in following or in joining sides with Ahab. But he's got the country back in the right track again. And surely that's an encouragement to us. Who of us hasn't made a mistake in our lives? Who of us hasn't had time when we've gone away from God? When we have our love for him hasn't been the same as our first love. Here, Jehoshaphat has committed the matter to God. He has trusted in God. He's waited for God to speak. And then he's acted and he's followed all that God has told him to do. And they have had the most amazing victory. And they return to the temple and give thanks to God. Are we good at giving thanks to God whenever something good happens? Or do we just accept it as, oh, that's good? Or do we say, that didn't turn out the way I expected it, and I'm glad it didn't, but we're not going to give thanks to God, we're just going to accept that's the way things are. You need to learn to be good at giving thanks, maybe having a special service or a time that we set aside with God to give thanks on a personal note. And the result of this battle, the result of the battle was that there was peace. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms around them, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him peace on every side. What a delivery. We still live in a time of war and rumours of war. Jesus warned us about it. We read this in Matthew 24. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming unto the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Important thing for all of us today is to have the right perspective, to have a godly perspective. Yes, we should engage with politicians. Yes, we should do what we can to try and ensure that there is peace in our land. That is what Jesus says, does not mean that we shouldn't be doing these things. But these verses tell us that there will be times when, despite our best efforts and the best efforts of others, there will be wars. There will be rumours of wars. Things will continue to get worse. The most important question for us is not about physical battles, but it's about the spiritual battle. The spiritual battle that was on in the heart of every Masters of War. 17 years after he wrote that, he wrote another song. A song with a different feel. Because during that time, 16 or 17 times after he wrote Masters of, years after he wrote Masters of War, Bob Dylan met God and made a profession of faith. His cry now was not to stop war. Instead, it was wars will go on, and are you ready? This is a song, one of the songs that he wrote. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you where you ought to be? Will he know you when he sees you? Or will he say, depart from me? Are you ready? Hope you're ready. Am I ready? Am I ready to lay down my life for the brethren and to take up my cross? Have I surrendered to the will of God? Or am I still like the boss? Am I ready? Hope I'm ready. When the destruction cometh swiftly and there's no time to say a fare thee well, have you decided whether you want to be in heaven or in hell? Are you ready? Have you got some unfinished business? Is there something holding you back? Are you thinking for yourself or are you following the pack? Are you ready? Hope you're ready. Are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready for that terrible swift sword? Are you ready for Armageddon? Are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you ready? I hope you're ready. Just now, we're going to come and meet around this table. As we do so,